Good morning. For our scripture reading this morning, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 8. John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for every word of it that you have recorded exactly for us, specifically exactly how you wanted it for us. Thank you for your preserved word that you have given to us completed. We just praise you for that. Father, be with us this morning as we focus our attention on your word, the reading and preaching of it. I just pray that you would just gather our hearts together unto exactly what it is you have for us. Please fill Preacher with your Holy Spirit. Use him in a mighty way. Give him the words that you exactly want him to say. Just pray that we would listen and respond if necessary. But Lord, help us to just be in tune with exactly what it is you have for us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You do have an insert in your bulletin today. We'll use those notes this morning, and we'll use the ones on the back of the bulletin tonight. I want to speak to you on the subject, the strategy for revival. As we think in just a couple of weeks, we'll be having our revival meeting, and I want to take these next two Sundays to just kind of help us get prepared and get ready for that. And I want to talk about the strategy for revival. I think all of us would agree that our country needs revival. Amen. Conference call with a group of pastors that each Saturday night we spend a little time praying together for our country and for our churches. And one of the men was from Michigan, and he was talking about how in recent days there was an article in the newspaper, I think it was in Traverse City, Michigan, that was written by a group of Episcopal pastors and some other groups joined together, and they were saying that God is a God of love, and I think all of us would agree with that. Amen. God is love. But then they went on to say that since God is a God of love, then any kind of love is okay. And homosexual love and all of the other kinds of things that go along with it. And they put this, I guess it was kind of an open letter that they put in the newspaper. And so one of the pastors wrote a response to it and explained how God's word says that that is an abomination to the Lord. And so the newspaper said, well, this particular pastor lived several miles away, I think 90 miles or so away, and they said, if we're going to publish your response, we need a pastor in Traverse City to sign their name to this and for them to be the sponsor of it. And so he called several of the pastors. He couldn't find one single pastor who would take a stand against the homosexuals in that area in Traverse City. And it just made me think, you know, we live in a world, our nation's in trouble. We need revival. And we need to see our nation turn back to God. And it's not just Michigan or Traverse City, it's the whole country. And what we've seen going on in recent days with all of the rioting and the uprising and all of the things that are going, all of that just points to the fact that we need revival. We need it in our nation, we need it in our church, we need it in our communities. We need it in our lives as individuals. And today, I want us to think about the strategy for revival. If we're going to have revival, how are we going to do that? I think that we do not just want to talk about revival. I think we must want to be revived. Amen? There's no shortage on talk about revival, but we're way beyond talking. We need to do something about it. A father and his daughter climbed into their car and they began to buckle up. And as they were getting ready to leave, the little girl looked at her daddy and she said, "Daddy, where are we going?" And the father said, "Honey, we're going to revival." After she thought for a moment, his daughter said, "Daddy, have you ever seen one?" And I want to ask you that question this morning. Have you ever seen one? Have you ever seen real, heaven-sent revival? Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "The prayer for revival is ultimately a prayer based upon a concern for the manifestation of the glory of God." The manifestation of the glory of God. Revival is God drawing near to His people who are drawing nigh to Him. It is an awareness of the presence of God, a God conscience. That's what real revival is. I want you to look at another verse of Scripture. It's one that you're familiar with. In Isaiah chapter 44, just one verse there. Look back there with me for a moment. And then I want to go to another passage as well. But look at Isaiah 44 and verse 3. And the Lord is speaking here to the people of Israel. And He says in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, He says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." God says, "I'll pour water on him that is thirsty." I think we'll see revival in our church, in our lives, and in our nation when we get thirsty for it. Amen? When we really want revival, when we really get hungry for it. Go back to another passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 7 were struggling with the Philistines again, which they did many times. And in verse number 1, it says, "The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass," verse number 2, "while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." It was 20 years that the ark was gone. And the people lamented, it says, after the ark. They lamented after the Lord. They were hungry for the presence of God. In verse 3, Samuel spoke unto the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, listen to what they said, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." We got some Philistines in our world today we need God to save out of their hands. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before the Lord. Aren't you glad when God gets involved in situations like that? And I believe that if we're going to have revival in America, we're going to have God's involvement in our country. The Bible records for us three different prayers for revival. First of all, God tells us we're to revive thy work. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, they prayed, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. We need to pray for God to revive his work. And then secondly, the second prayer is revive us. In Psalm 138, verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And he said in Psalm 85, verse 6, he says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So he said, revive thy work. Then he said, revive us. And the third prayer is revive me. It becomes personal. Psalm 138, verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. So we pray for God to revive his work. Then we pray for him to revive us, but then it becomes personal, revive me. It's got to start with me as an individual, with each one of us. There can be no group or widespread revival in America apart from individual revival. It must start with each one of us. James Stewart said, the church that is fully prepared for revival is already in it. And I agree with that. So then how do we prepare for revival? How do we prepare? Several things. First of all, number one, we pray. We pray. We read the verse there in 1 Samuel 7, verse 8. It says, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. They prayed. They got serious about it. We know the verse there in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, when the Lord said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. God says, my people will pray. James said this in chapter 4 of James, verses 1 and 2. He said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. And then he said this, ye have not because ye what? Ask not. You see, the tragedy of today is not unanswered prayer. The tragedy of today is unoffered prayer. Ye have not because ye ask not. Churches today are dying on their feet because they are not living on their knees. Today we have the worst of sins in the best of churches. It took extraordinary prayer and fasting to cast one demon out of a man in the day of the Lord Jesus. Can we expect that it will take any less prayer to cast the devil out of some of the churches in our day to day? Amen? It takes prayer. There's never been a revival anywhere on the face of this earth that there was not a desperate church who prayed. The key to fervent prayer is always the same. It's a tremendous need. The greater the need, the more we're willing to cry out to God for his help. The children of Israel back there in 1 Samuel 7, they cried out. They feared the Philistines, and they cried, and they asked Samuel, cry out, pray for us. There was a tremendous need. Someone said, adversity has slain its thousands. Prosperity has slain its tens of thousands. The only people who pray are those who not only need God, but those who know they need God. And we must know that we need God. Prayerlessness is the first evidence of pride. We don't pray because we think we can handle it, or we think we can do it, or we can work it out. A young man came forward during the invitation some years ago, and he told his pastor, he said, I came forward to rededicate my life to the Lord. And the pastor said to him, said, wonderful, now get down on your knees and confess your sin. And the young man looked at the preacher, and he said, pastor, he said, I can't think of anything to confess. And the preacher said to him, he said, well, just guess at it. And you know what? He guessed right the first time. We know what it is that we need to get right in our life, don't we? And we're not going to have revival until we pray. We come to the Lord and pray and ask God. John Wesley said, storm the throne of mercy and persevere therein, and heaven will come down. We'll see revival when we get serious about praying for revival. God will never come down until we fall down on our knees. D.L. Moody said, every revival can be traced to a kneeling figure. Revival comes from God, but God works in us both to will, the Bible says, and to do his good pleasure. God initiates that desire. God initiates that burden. He initiates that conviction in our heart and life. But it is then our part to cooperate with God in prayer. It's our part to get alone with God and intercede and cry out to the Lord that He would send real revival. Back in the days of Jonathan Edwards, there was a preacher by the name of Pastor Stoddard. Pastor Stoddard, they said, saw five revivals in his church in the 27 years that he pastored there. And some of the other pastors became jealous and wondered why God would send so many revivals to his church and not send revival to their church. Pastor Stoddard attempted to show these men that he was constantly preparing his church for revival through his preaching. He also led the church in prayer for revival, while others just sat back waiting for God to move. They were faithful in praying and seeking God for His help. You see, we can pray for revival, and we must pray for revival. So what is the first strategy? It's prayer. There's a second strategy, and that's just simply the word obey. Obey. If you still have your finger in 1 Samuel, look over to chapter 15 with me in verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and look at verse number 22. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. And it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Many of you know the story. God had told Saul to go out and destroy the Amalekites. And he went out and he didn't destroy. He destroyed many of them, but he brought back the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle. And he said he brought them back to make sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. And he even blamed the people. He said in verse 21, "But the people took of the spoil." He blamed it on them. And then he even blamed God. He said they took of the spoil to sacrifice unto the Lord. So instead of acknowledging his failure and disobedience, he said, "God, it was the people's fault, and yeah, God, it was your fault too, because they came to make sacrifice to you." Isn't it amazing how we can blame other people and blame God for our sin? And God said to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice. Saul, it's better that you obey me than you bring back these animals in disobedience. It's better that you obey than you make sacrifices to the Lord." Obedience is doing exactly what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, and doing it with the right attitude. And that's what God wants from you and from me. He wants us to do what He tells us to do it when He tells us to do it, and to do it with the right attitude. Evan Roberts, the young Welsh revivalist, would oftentimes exhort his congregation. He would just stand up and say, "Obey the Spirit! Obey the Spirit." And they said on many occasions he would come in and he wouldn't even preach. He would just say, "Obey the Spirit." He would plead with them to obey. And if you have read of the Welsh revivals, you'll know that obedience brought blessing and God brought great revival. There's never been a revival without prayer. And there's never been a revival without obedience. When God prompts us in our heart to do something, we must be willing to humble ourselves before the Lord and to do what He wants us to do. When He prompts us to confess our unforgiveness, when He prompts us to confess the failures in our life, obey, listen to Him, and do what it is when He speaks to our heart. The Bible says, "Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath." When you're angry at someone, deal with it. Get it right. Get it straightened out. Countless church splits and broken marriages can be headed off at the pass if we'll obey immediately when God prompts us. I know of a Christian woman that was married to a drunken man, a very immoral husband. She was nearly at her wit's end, didn't know what to do, and she read a book on forgiveness, and she decided that she would forgive her husband. And when she got things right between her and the Lord and forgave her husband saw such a change in her life that they said that within 3 days, her husband got saved. I know a church that was experiencing tremendous blessings in their church. People were being saved and God was working in a mighty way at that church. And when they asked what preceded God working so mightily, they said that they had had a situation in which there was a person in the church that was involved in immorality, and the church had exercised discipline and dismissed the member from the church because of their immorality, not to try to get them out, but try to restore them to fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with the church. And they said when they were willing to follow, to obey the directives of God's word, then God sent revival. I believe that there are many times when we stop revival in our church and even in our lives as individuals because we've allowed disobedience in our life. We have had broken vows, promises that we made to God that we didn't keep. We've compromised our convictions. We have things that we do now that used to bother us. Now they don't seem to bother us anymore. We've gotten away from our daily quiet time, our time in the Word, our time in prayer, our daily family altar, family devotion time. We've gotten away from our tithing and giving, from obedience and witnessing and soul winning. Sometimes it's unkind words from our mouth. Sometimes it's our faithfulness in church attendance. Sometimes it's love for our wife, of whom the Bible says that we're to be in a right relationship, that our prayers be not hindered. Our work, our testimony on the job. Disobedience, not paying our bills, forgiveness of those that have offended us, clear conscience, asking others to forgive us whom we have offended, our scripture memory, and on I could go. Any area of disobedience in our life will hinder, it will stop revival. Revival comes when, first of all, we pray, secondly, when we obey. There's a third strategy for revival, and that's the word believe. Believe that God will send revival. Look over, if you will, with me to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Romans chapter 14, and listen to verse 23. It says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." I believe the problem with America today is not as much strong humanism as it is weak fundamentalism. And I realize we have to be careful about the word fundamental because the cults use it as well. But when we talk about fundamentalism in Christianity, we're talking about the fundamentals of the faith. We're talking about being a New Testament church, being a New Testament Christian, following the principles of God's Word. And the time has come for us not only to believe God, not only to believe the Bible, but to put it into practice in our lives and to do what God wants us to do. You know, I think some churches have actually developed a theology of despair, which is evident by the deadness in the churches. It's almost like churches today think, well, we can't have revival, or God can't work anymore, or God's not saving people anymore. I'm glad we still have a saving God, amen? He's still in the soul-saving business, and He still can send revival. A friend was having lunch one time with a well-known Christian leader, and he asked him, he said, "What do you think about the condition of churches in America?" And the Christian leader said, "It's right on track." He meant by that we're living in the last days, and perilous times have come. The Laodicean church age, I think, is upon us. And consequently, this church leader was saying, we can expect the lukewarmness to permeate our churches until Jesus comes back again. I've shared this a number of times, but I think what has happened is, here is the church, and here is the world. And we keep our distance from the world. We don't want to be like the world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. We don't want to be like the world, but the world keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And now, today, the world's way over here. The church still has kept her distance. But if you notice, the church today is worse off than the world was back over here. See? It shouldn't be that as the world gets worse and worse, we keep our little distance and we get worse and worse. It ought to be, here's the church, here's the believer, here's the Christian, and here's the world, and this is what ought to happen. Amen? The difference ought to get greater and greater and greater. We don't compromise. We're not to follow the world, but we have in so many ways. We have bought into the philosophies of the world. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I realize the Bible tells us and predicts that there's going to be a great falling away. And the Laodicean church age is upon us, and we can expect lukewarmness to permeate the church. And it is doing that today. However, God's people do not have to follow the world down the road to destruction. We can stay pure and clean and live for God and serve God and be different from the world. We do not have to lock into the predetermined spiritual indifference. You know what the Lord told the Laodicean church? He told them to repent. Repent. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to repent. I heard about a pastor that visited over in Romania some time ago. And on the way to the service that night, they had an accident. They actually ran over a man, a drunken man, who was on a bicycle. And of course, they had to stop and care for the man and get the ambulance and get him to the hospital and all of that. And when they got finished with all of that, the American pastor said to the missionary, they said, "We're nearly 2 hours late for the service. There's no reason for us to go to the church now. Everybody will have gone home by now." And the missionary didn't say a word. He just kept driving to the church. When they got to the church, they found the place packed and jammed with people. They had been singing and praying for 2 hours. And he said, as we walked into the service, we so strongly sensed the presence of God. He said, all we could do was just weep. And they wept. And he said that night there were 4 Greek Orthodox women who got saved that night. God changed their life and God blessed in a mighty way in that service. You see, God can do the same thing here in America that he's doing in other places around the world. Jesus could not do many mighty works in his own hometown, the Bible says, because of their oppressive atmosphere of unbelief. They didn't believe he could do it. They didn't believe him. And even the Son of God was hindered by the stifling lack of faith. You know, it's amazing how little faith it takes to satisfy some people. How can we be content with ourselves, with our little smug, sophisticated form of godliness that denies the power thereof? And there are a lot of churches, the Bible says, that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Will we believe God to work in our life? Will we believe Him to work in our family? Will we believe Him to work in our church? These are not the days of spectator revival. These are the days in which we must be willing to believe and obey and pray. We must get involved and do our part. The Lord said on a number of occasions, according to your faith, be it unto you. If we're going to have revival, we've got to have faith. We've got to believe. Strategy number 1 is to pray. Strategy number 2 is to obey. Strategy number 3 is to believe. There's a 4th word. It's the word repent. To repent. I want you to go to the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 2. 5 times Jesus told these 7 churches in Revelation to repent. I want you to look at chapter number 2 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 2. And verse number 5. And he says there, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Look at verse 16 of chapter 2, Revelation. Verse 16 says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Look at verse 21. He says, "And I gave her space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Look at chapter number 3 and verse 3. He says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And again in chapter 3 and verse 19, he says this. Chapter 3, verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." 5 times Jesus said repent. If we're going to have revival, there's going to have to be some repenting. These people needed some drastic changes in their attitude and their action. Repentance means to turn around and go the other way. If America's going to have revival, we're going in the wrong direction. Revival means we've got to turn around and go the other way and go God's way. That's real repentance. In my life, in your life, we're going our own way. The Lord said in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to what? His own way. When we get saved, we turn from going our own way to go God's way. We repent. We turn around and go the other way. The problem, I think, is there are a lot of people who have quote-unquote taken on Christianity, but there's been no repentance. There's been no turning around. There's been no forsaking our sin, no turning from our wickedness, no turning from the evil and going God's way and doing righteousness and godly things, repenting and doing what God wants us to do. Howard Spring said, the kingdom of God is not going to be advanced by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God. And that's what we need today. Repentance is an emptying out of ourself, of our sin, and replacing it with God and with His Holy Spirit. In the old days, flour mills were constructed along rivers and large creeks, and water was channeled into the water wheel outside the flour mill so that it would fill the large pockets and would cause that wheel to turn. And then the rotating water wheel would turn and cause the giant grindstones to turn and crush the grain. And in the middle of the day, if the grinding stones stopped turning, they would go outside to see what was wrong. And oftentimes they found that the flow of water had been reduced, maybe sometimes just to a trickle of water. And so the mill manager would go upstream and find out what was obstructing the water, what was blocking the flow of water, and he would expend whatever energy it took to clear the stream or the creek in order that the water could flow freely again. And our Lord Jesus Christ describes the Christian life as being rivers of living water that flow out of our innermost being. And when the living water stops flowing in the life of a Christian, we must be willing to find what it is that's blocking the flow and do whatever it takes to get it cleaned out so that we can have God's blessings on our life again. That's what real repentance is all about. God is looking for clean hands. God is looking for pure hearts. And the question is, am I willing to repent? Are we willing to clean out those things that are the trash that is clogging the living water? Duncan Campbell, who had been used mightily of God in revival, said this. He said, there came a time when he consciously stepped out of the will of God. He settled down on a mediocre pastorate. His teenager came to him one day, greatly concerned, and she threw her arms around her father's neck. With tears streaming down her face, she said, Daddy, why is it that God isn't using you in revival anymore? And then she said, Daddy, when was the last time you led a soul to faith in Jesus Christ? He said these words pierced his soul, and he went off to speak at a large convention, and all he could think about was those penetrating words from his daughter. Why is God not using you in revival? When is the last time you led another person to Jesus Christ? He finished the convention, and he said he returned home a desperate man. He determined to meet with God afresh in relation to his ministry. His wife instructed everyone that they were to not disturb him, that he was going to seek an audience with God. He was face down in the front of the fireplace in his study, and around 2 o'clock in the morning, Duncan Campbell's daughter slipped into the study where her father was wrestling in prayer. She knelt beside him, and with tears running down her face, she said, Daddy, whatever it costs, go through with God. Whatever it costs, go through with God. And Duncan Campbell did go through with God, and God used him in a mighty way in the Hebrides revival. And many people came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, God promised, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. And the question is, are we thirsty? Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to obey? Are we willing to believe? Are we willing to repent? Do we really want revival? Whatever it costs, go through with God. Would you stand together with me for prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we think about and begin to prepare our hearts for revival, We know that an evangelist doesn't bring revival in his pocket. Revival comes from you. Lord, I would be the first to say, Lord, send revival and let it begin in me. And I pray that every one of us here today would be willing to allow you to search our hearts and search our lives. And may we look for those things, that trash in the stream that is keeping your blessings from flowing in our lives. May we clean it out. May we start out praying. May we look at the areas where we've been disobedient to you and be willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, may we be willing to do whatever you would have us to do, to obey, to believe. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us that here at Northern Kentucky Baptist Church, even before Brother Ouellette comes in a couple of weeks, that we'll already experience a spirit of revival because God's people are praying and obeying and repenting and believing. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Jessica if she'll just begin to play our invitation song. And maybe God's speaking to you and you say, Preacher, I want revival. I want God to work in my life. Maybe there's something you need to repent of. Maybe there's someone you need to pray for that you can win to Christ. Whatever it is God speaking to you and you're willing to say, Lord, whatever it costs, I want to go through with God. Would you just come and kneel here at this altar and take a few minutes to pray as we wait? Lord, I want revival to start in me. God, show me if there's something in my life. And most of the time, we can guess at it and get it right the first time. We know what it is that He's speaking to us about. We know what's blocking and hindering God's Spirit working in our life. As He speaks to you, listen. Are we willing to pray? I want to encourage you to take some time every day these next 2 weeks to pray and ask God to send revival and ask Him to start it in you. Ask Him if there's any area that you're not obeying that He is reminding you of that you need to obey. Ask Him if there's some things you need to repent of. Ask Him about your faith. Is He not working because you don't believe He can work? God speaking to you, you listen, come, do business with Him. Father, you know our hearts today. We need revival. Lord, it's got to start somewhere. Our country's in desperate need of revival. We're in a bad place. We've turned from you as a nation. Lord, it's got to start in us as your people. You said, starts in the house of God. I pray that you would help us as your people to pray, to obey, to believe, and to repent. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.